May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It is one of the great privileges of the ministry and a joy to me to be able to officiate at weddings. From where I stand in the service, I'm able to see at close range the bride and the groom positively beaming, radiant with their love for one another, and filled with joy that they're being united in marriage, moved beyond words when they vow to love one another and cherish one another for the rest of their lives. During their premarital counseling, I always ask them to tell me the story of how they first fell in love and what they most appreciate about one another. Often it's their differences as much as their similarities that they appreciate, those complementary qualities that challenge them to develop a part of themselves that has been undeveloped before they met. It's a union that makes them more complete, more whole. So at the wedding, I always have this backstory playing in my mind and know the blessing that they'll be to one another when they seek to honor the Lord in their lives individually and together, and to honor one another in the process. It is said that a woman is the most beautiful on her wedding day. I don't think it's because of the dress or all the preparation that's gone into getting ready for this special day. Rather, it's the way she radiates joy because of her love for her bridegroom that makes her so beautiful. Likewise, the groom is often glowing with joyful anticipation of life with his bride, except when he is scared stiff. I had the honor of officiating at both of my sisters' weddings. My youngest sister, Karen, got married on the island of Captiva at the chapel by the sea. We had the beautiful Episcopal service outdoors in the soft light under the sea grape trees, with the sound of the waves from the adjacent beach. And the altar was set up on the front porch of the little tiny historic church where we were holding the service. After the service, Karen and her new husband, Stuart, went out on the beach to take pictures with the photographer as the sun began to set. And my favorite picture is the one where Stuart is literally kicking up his heels. He must have been 3 feet off the beach, just in joyful delight that he had married the love of his life. This image of the bride and the bridegroom is used throughout the Bible to give a human, earthly illustration of that covenant relationship between God and his people. It's a relationship that is only possible when the bride, the people of God, have been washed free of their sin and made holy, made fit to be able to enter into that covenant relationship with the most holy God. It's a union of great joy and delight that brings wholeness and abundant, fruitful life to the people of God. Isaiah was a prophet to Israel before and during their defeat and subsequent captivity and time of exile and desolation. The reading in Isaiah 62 is a prophecy that was spoken over the people while they were yet in exile. It was a vision of God's promised redemption that is yet to come. While they are feeling forsaken and forgotten by God, wasting away, abandoned in a foreign land far from home, their own promised land lying desolate and in ruins. God speaks his promised salvation over them. The Lord promises to be working for her salvation, for her righteousness to be restored until her name is completely vindicated and she has a new identity. The people are given a new name in the same sense that others in the Bible have been given a new name that speaks of the person they will become rather than the person they are. This naming or renaming carries with it a promise and a power to accomplish in the one being named the work that is called for in the name. Now, while they're in exile, the name of God's people has been desolate and deserted, because that is what she has become after being conquered by her enemies and taken into exile as a result of her disobedience to her covenant with the Lord. But there's hope for the future, the hope of redemption and forgiveness, the hope of renewing that covenant relationship and starting again. That hope will be ultimately fulfilled through the Anointed One, the Christ, who will set the people free and restore them to the holiness that they need in order to enter into that covenant relationship as the bride of the Lord himself. Even now, before this is accomplished, they're given the new name of what will be. She, meaning the nation of Israel, the exiled people of God, is named Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. Because the Lord sees not merely what is, but what will be through his power at work in his people. He sees her as his bride restored to her former glory in the time of David, restored to a glory that was perhaps not even fully realized in those days. While she is yet forsaken in exile, this promise is proclaimed over her. He also renames the land that was promised to the people that is lying in ruins. He names Beulah, meaning married, with the implication of being fruitful and productive, even though now it is a wasteland, a testimony to the destruction that has come on the people at the hands of their enemies. These new names for the people of God and the land that has been both their home and also the sign of their covenant relationship with God, the sign of his promise to be their God and they his people. These new names are like a lifeline to the people as they live in that time of waiting in the not yet. This new name, this promise of a new identity, is a light shining in the darkness of despair. It gives them hope where there has been no hope, and the promise that the Lord is already working to accomplish their redemption, even if they can't see it yet. It gives them the strength they need to wait while time unfolds the fulfillment of the promise. Time tends to march so slowly when we're waiting on the fulfillment of a promise. It tells the people that God has not forgotten them, that the Lord is with them even in exile, that he is working the process for their transformation and redemption. When we are in those dark places of despair, of grief, of loneliness, feeling forgotten and forsaken, we need to know that we are not abandoned and alone. We need to know we are beloved by God, that He delights in us. We need to know the Lord is working out His plans for us that include a future and a hope. When that feeling of darkness and despair will be lifted. We need to receive the power of this renaming within us and to hold to the truth that is being spoken over us. The daily devotion for mornings in our Book of Common Prayer quotes 1 Peter 1:3. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is meant to be spoken over us every morning. Peter writes this to those who are living in the not yet, but who know they've been chosen by God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We have this hope in our baptism. It's that ceremony of washing that is meant to be for us a washing in the blood of Christ, a renaming as those who are in Christ and in whom God is already working to bring about the fullness of our name as Christians and the hope for the abundant life that accompanies that name. We had a picture of that life in our reading from 1 Corinthians, that fullness of the Spirit of God within. It is to be a lifeline, this renaming, this process, for us to hold on to in the not yet, in the times of feeling forsaken, abandoned, and forgotten. As a reminder that the truth about us is not what we might feel in that dark hour. The truth about us is what is proclaimed over us by the Lord. You are my beloved, in whom my soul delights. I have called you by name. You are mine. We are the beloved bride in whom the Lord delights. When Jesus performs His first miracle at the wedding feast in Cana, it's a sign that this promise of God's people becoming His bride, the covenant relationship restored, is being fulfilled even then in Jesus, in His coming. It has arrived. That abundant supply of the best of wines that has come from the jars of water for purification is the overflow of the abundant life that we receive through the saving work of the Anointed One. His blood poured out for us that we might be purified and made righteous, a fit bride for the Lord. The overflow and abundance of that celebration was not from their own supply, but from the grace of God who provides for us what we are incapable of providing for ourselves. So as we live in that in-between time, where we've been given that new name, but we have yet to realize the fullness of the wedding feast, we hold fast to the truth of the promise that has been spoken over us. We are indeed beloved of God. He does truly delight in us as He looks on us, His bride, through the lens of steadfast love and forgiveness that we have received in Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we too are privileged to receive the anointing of the Spirit of God, pouring out the gift of His presence and empowering us to live into the fullness of His calling on us as witnesses to the world of what it means to live as the people of God. Amen.